Hallelujah, he is alive. Today is all about the only person who ever conquered death. And no, I'm not talking about somebody who flatlined and then was resuscitated only to one day eventually die again. I'm talking about the one who walked through death's door, died, was dead, buried, and 3 days later rose from the dead, never to die again, with a new resurrected body, the one who is alive forevermore. And that person is Jesus Christ. And if that seems far-fetched to you, then here's my challenge for you this morning. I dare you, as you listen today, ask yourself, what if it really is true? What if it really is true that this man, Jesus, really did raise from the dead? What does that mean for my life? Because you see, as Christians, we really, truly believe that Jesus really did rise from the dead. We put our whole life on it. We stake our eternity on it. It impacts every part of our life, the reality that Jesus rose from the dead. And is it a step of faith? Yes. But there's also reason and rational behind the faith. And we're not going to talk all about that today, but if this seems far-fetched to you, I just want to give just a little bit about it. Here are three things that historians, skeptics to committed Christians hold as true. They will say that the disciples had experiences where Jesus appeared to them. Now, there may be debate on whether it was a hallucination or if it really happened, but from across the board, the experts believe that the disciples had these appearances of Jesus Christ. That the tomb was empty. That's something across the board that all skeptics and atheists, most skeptics and atheists and Christian scholars would look at and say the tomb is empty. In fact, this once used to be regarded as an offense to modern intelligence. It was an embarrassment to Christian theology, but the empty tomb of Jesus has come to assume its place among the generally accepted facts concerning the historical Jesus and supports Jesus' resurrection. The burial story is one of the most historically certain traditions we have concerning Jesus. This is from one of the great Christian apologists, William Lane Craig. Scholars across the board look at and they know the tomb was empty. The burial, the death of Jesus is one of the most historically certain events that we have about Jesus. Back to the three things of the evidence. And finally, across the board, it's not debated that the disciples really believed that Jesus rose from the dead. They gave their lives for it. 10 of the 11 disciples that were left after Judas hung himself died for their faith. And the other one, John, was exiled for his faith. These things are true. This is the evidence that is there. And William Lane Craig writes this about the origin of the Christian faith. Here's what he said, okay? The coming into existence of the Nazarenes. What does that mean, okay? It means the beginning of Christianity. It's a phenomenon undeniably attested by the New Testament. It rips a great hole in history. When we see that Jesus died, and then out of that we have the birth of the church, and 2,000 years later it's still going strong. It rips a great hole in history, a hole the size and shape of the resurrection. What does the secular historian propose to stop it with? The birth and rapid rise of the Christian church remains an unsolved enigma for any historian who refuses to take seriously the only explanation offered by the church itself. You see, when we look at the evidence of the appearances of Christ, of the empty tomb, of the beginning of the Christian faith, it rips a hole the size and shape of the resurrection. And so my challenge is, if this seemed far-fetched, what do you propose to fill it with, if not the resurrection of Jesus Christ? There's different things that scholars have looked at. Maybe they misplaced the body, or maybe Jesus didn't really die, he just merely fainted, or maybe they just had hallucinations, or it's just this legend, or you know what, I bet the disciples stole his body. And again, we're not getting into all of this. If you want to know more about this, talk to me afterwards, or you can listen to last year's Easter sermon on YouTube, where we went into all of this. But here's what I want you to get out of it. Here's my challenge for you. If you're here today or you're watching online and it seems far-fetched to you that somebody actually walked out of the grave, never to die again, I want you to know that there is reason behind the faith. There's evidence there for that. Is it a step of faith? Yes. Is it blind faith? No. Because again, if the beginning of Christianity rips a hole in history the size and shape of the resurrection, what are you going to fill it with but that? So again, my challenge today is, as we go through this sermon, ask yourself, what if it really is true? What does that mean for me? Let's pray. God, I am so grateful to be able to be here today. God, I'm grateful for your word. Jesus, thank you that you died on the cross for our sins and that you rose from the dead. Lord, I pray that you'll strengthen our faith in you, our faith in the resurrection and everything that that means for us. Jesus, thank you that because you walked out of the grave, all who believe in you, we will too. So God, I pray for any here that are listening or watching online that aren't convinced. God, I just pray by your Spirit you will work in their heart to show yourself as a Savior of the world, the one who indeed has conquered death. We love you, Lord, and we give ourselves to you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So today I want to talk about the event of the resurrection and the effects of the resurrection. Because again, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a cornerstone for the Christian faith. It's what we stake our whole lives on. Everything about us is framed by that reality that Christ has come, He's died, He's risen, and He's coming again. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to the book of Matthew. We're going to read the resurrection account from the book of Matthew, chapter 28. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to imagine yourself there. Don't just hear the words, but imagine that you are Mary Magdalene. And you are on your way early Sunday morning to go finish preparing the body of your dead rabbi. You have spent the last 24 plus hours preparing mentally, physically, spiritually to go to this place and encounter the battered, beaten, bruised corpse of your best friend, your Savior and Lord. What are you feeling? What are you thinking? It's Sunday morning, and just a couple days ago on Friday, you watched him being nailed to a tree. You saw him breathe his last. And you're there to finish the burial. The Bible says after Sabbath, at dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. These are Romans. They are the cream of the crop. And this angel is so terrifying that they just faint and pass out. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified." In the book of Luke, it's recorded that he says, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" And I always thought that was kind of funny, kind of, because it's like, because I'm looking for a dead person. That's why. He's not here. He's risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Like, what's going through your mind? You were preparing all weekend for this, and then all this surprise, and it says they're filled with joy, but they're afraid, they're not sure what to do, and in the midst of that, it says, suddenly, Jesus met them. I mean, how awesome would that be? "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." You see, Jesus really did walk out of that grave. And they came there that morning expecting one thing. And they encountered the risen Savior. And it changed everything in their life. How does it impact our life? Going back a couple verses here, okay, they said, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" There in Luke. He's not here, he's risen. And then he says, "Remember how he told you." There's three separate times in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, each record the same three different stories where Jesus tells his disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem, and when I'm there, I'm going to be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be whipped, beaten, crucified, and on the third day I'll rise again. But they kind of missed it. Like they heard him say that, but they didn't understand what he meant. What does it mean to be raised from the dead? We were raised up. We don't get it, but we feel sad about it and confused, but we don't want to ask him because we feel uncomfortable about it. So they didn't. But why did Jesus have to die? Why did Jesus have to die? And why was it that throughout his ministry, he reminds them, this is what is coming. You see, the Messiah had to suffer and die. You see, Jesus is, yes, he's doing something new, but it's not like we have the Old Testament, we just throw that away. Like, Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. He's the one that was prophesied all throughout the Hebrew Bible, which is the Old Testament. There is this suffering servant that is coming. He's going to be anointed of God. He's the Messiah, and he is going to be killed for you and for me. That's in the Old Testament. That he would be wounded for our transgressions. He'd be bruised for our sins. By his stripes we'd be healed. We'd be saved. The punishment that brings us peace was on him. That's in the Old Testament. That's in the Hebrew Scriptures. Why did Jesus have to die? It was a way to save us, but it was also the way prophesied. This is how it was going to happen. In the first couple chapters of the book of Acts, the gospel is spreading into the Jewish communities. This is before it goes to the Gentiles. And in the Jewish communities, the apostles, what they preach is Jesus is the Messiah we've been waiting for. And they proved from the Old Testament scriptures, Jesus was the Messiah. The Messiah had to suffer and die. Look at Isaiah chapter 53. Look at these other passages. It says they will look at the one that they pierced. Jesus was crucified. Cursed is the one who was hung on a tree. He was hung on the tree for our curse. It's all in the Old Testament. It's all in the Hebrew scriptures. And so they said that Jesus is the Messiah because the Messiah had to suffer and die, and Jesus suffered and died. But let's look at Scripture. Why did Jesus have to die? Go ahead and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. We cover this a little bit on Good Friday, but we kind of got to get there before we get to Easter. This is actually one of my favorite Christmas passages because it tells why did Jesus have to become human? Like, why did God have to be human? And this is what it says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. It says, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same. What does that mean? Well, he's been talking about angels and humans. So when it says children, he doesn't mean kids, he means humans, okay? He means all of us that have bodies, right? We're created, we're here on earth, we have bodies. And he says, because humans have flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus, also took on a body. Why? Through his death, he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. You see, it's through the death of Jesus Christ that Satan's power over people is crushed. I mean, I remember as a kid thinking about, like, wouldn't the crucifixion be the day where, like, Satan's just, like, jumping for joy and excited, right? Because he's like, I did it! I've been trying to stop Jesus from all time. Herod couldn't do it, this couldn't happen, but I did it! I finally did it! Now, I don't know if that's what happened, but I imagine that as a kid. But here's the thing, it's the death of Jesus was the knockout blow for Satan. That's what Scripture says. Why did he have to die? Because it's through his death that he would render Satan powerless. And then I love this next part. It might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. The death of Jesus Christ is what frees the Christian from fear of death. Because you know what? As a Christian, you don't have to fear death. Because you're so good? No. But because Jesus took your punishment. And now he offers God's forgiveness and perfection and eternal life. And so when the Christian dies, it's just we lose this earth suit, so to speak, and we're in heaven with the Lord. And one day we have a new resurrected body in the new forever kingdom where there's no sickness or sadness or death or mourning. That's what it means for the Christian. And so if you're a Christian here today, I want to encourage you, you don't have to fear death because of what Christ has done. But if you've never put your faith in Christ, if he's not your Savior, if you're not looking to him to save you, then the Scripture is really clear what you have to look forward to after death. It's hell. And that's horrible. And I don't want anybody to have to experience that. So I urge you today, what are you going to do with Jesus? What if this really is true? What if Christ really did raise from the dead and He really is offering you eternal life? It's your choice. It's a gift held out to you. You can take it or you can say, no, thank you. But what are you going to do about it? So why did Jesus have to come and die? Because that's a knockout blow for Satan, and it's how He sets us free from the fear of death. But there's more. We look at verse 17. Therefore, He, Jesus, had to be made like His brothers in all things, be made like a human in all things. Why? So that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Now, who remembers what that word propitiation means? If you're here on Friday, maybe you remember. What does it mean? Anybody? I see some hands. Maybe. It means the appeasement of something. Some translations will say to make atonement for. That means to cover over. But what is the idea of this big word propitiation that we don't use very often in Scripture? Here's what it is. Scripture is quite clear that we all struggle with sin, right? We say wrong things, think wrong things, do wrong things, and fail to do the right thing. And what does Scripture say that the consequences of our sin is? It says the payment for sin, the wages you earn because of your sin, the wages I earn because of my sin is death. We all face physical death, right? It's because sin entered the world. And if we don't let God deal with our sins, then we have a spiritual death, so to speak. That's what the wages of sin is. And so Scripture is clear that God has what we would call wrath towards sin. Now, when we think of wrath, I don't want you to think of this. Okay, anybody see that movie Inside Out? Okay, this is not a picture of God's wrath. Okay, if you've seen that movie, that's anger. And basically, he's just bubbling with anger underneath. And anything somebody says or does or whatever, you bump into him, just blows up. Okay, that is not a picture of what God's wrath is. Does God have anger towards sin? Yes. When we look at Scripture, God's wrath is His right response to sin. Sin will be punished because sin kills, separates us from God. It brought death into the world, physical death. It brings eternal separation from God. God has wrath against sin. When Jesus was in the garden the night that He was crucified, on the night He was arrested, He's praying, God, if there's any way that I don't have to drink this cup, please. Now that cup that He's talking about is not an actual physical, literal cup, right? But in Scripture, and this is just one verse in Scripture, but throughout Scripture there's this picture that the prophets would use that God would have this cup mixed with all this nasty stuff, punishment for a nation's sin. And it would be like, this nation has been mixing this drink of judgment for themselves, and it's going to be time for them to drink it. And that's what Jesus is talking about. God, there is this cup of Your wrath for all sin that You've been like setting over here waiting for me to die to give it to me instead of them. And if there's any way that we can save the world where I don't have to drink this and experience all of Your wrath toward all of sin for all humanity for all time, please. And what did God say? We don't get His exact words, but maybe it'd be like what He told Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, right? My strength is made perfect in weakness. Jesus, there's no other way. You have to drink this cup. And so on the cross, Jesus figuratively is downing this entire nasty cup of all of the punishment for all the sin of the entire world. What you deserved and what I deserved. Until it's all done. And Jesus' last words on the cross were, it is finished. Now what was finished? What was finished is that He had taken the full wrath of God. And He died. But instead of the wrath of God being poured out on Him and destroying Him, what happened 3 days later? He rose from the dead. And so all of this fire of God's wrath is put on Him and He dies for it. He becomes the wrath absorber. That's what propitiation means. He's the one who absorbs the wrath. The punishment you and I deserve, He took it like it was His. And then he rose from the dead. So again, the question I have for you is, do you want Jesus? Because you see, we all have a choice to make. Which side of the cross do we want to stand on? Do we want to take our chances over on this side? Or do we, by faith, stand next to Jesus and say, Jesus, I need you to save me. I trust you. It's like a story I remember reading in Little House on the Prairie. Anybody read that when you're growing up? My kids read it a couple years ago. They're out in the prairie, so tall grass, blowing winds, dry, and they see a cloud off in the distance. It's getting closer, and they realize it's a prairie fire, and it's coming right at them. And so what does the dad do? Something I wouldn't have thought of. I'm glad he was so smart. Paul Engel, right? Is that his name? Paul Engel was really smart. He started a fire next to the house, and that fire burned away from the house. And then he told his family, come next to me where the fire has already burned, because the fire cannot burn where it's already been burned. That's what this is. That's what propitiation is. The fire of God's wrath has already come on Jesus. He's taken it all. He drank the full cup. And when you put your faith in him and stand next to him, the fire can't burn there. And again, this is a choice we all have to make. Do we stand next to Jesus and let him save us? Or do we say, no, thank you, I'll try my own luck on the other side? You see, the death of Jesus Christ is important. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is important. So now that we've talked a little bit about the death of Jesus Christ, let's talk a little bit more about the resurrection. Let's go back to that. So he appeared to Mary Magdalene. And then later that day, he appeared to two disciples that were on the road to Emmaus. And then he appeared to Peter. And then later on, he appeared to 10 of the 11 disciples that were still alive. And Thomas wasn't there. I don't know what Thomas was doing. Anybody ever thought about that? Like, what was Thomas doing? Everybody was there, and Thomas wasn't there. And so Thomas missed Jesus. And so he comes back, and they're like, Jesus was here. And he said, unless I see, unless I put my hands in the nail pierce and where they was pierced him in the side, I won't believe. And a week later, God appeared to all 11 of them, and Thomas was there. And he said, Thomas, look. And Thomas fell on his knees and said, my Lord and my God. He appeared to over 500 people at one time. Jesus was and is alive. Now, why is that important? Because we talked about why his death is important, but why is the resurrection so important? How would we know that his death worked if he didn't come back from the dead? I mean, like, what if I was like, Walt, I'll die for you, and when I die for you, it means your sins are forgiven, and then I die, and then, I don't know, did it work? Right? But when Jesus rose from the dead, it's like God's stamp of approval. What he said was going to happen, happened. And also, Scripture says that because Jesus rose from the dead, everybody who's put their faith in him, we will too. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is like God's stamp of approval that yes, his death really was a knockout blow for Satan. He really did take care of the sin. And when he rose from the dead, the sin was gone. And we can trust him. But it's also more than that, because it also means that his promises are true. Because if he can conquer death, then what else can he do? And if he keeps his promises, and even the promise of coming back from the dead, then he is going to keep all of his promises. So what does the resurrection mean for us? It means God is a promise keeper, and it also means that because Jesus rose from the dead, all who believe in him will too. Now, maybe some of you are here or you're watching and you're like, okay, good story, but you don't know me. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know what I've done. God could never forgive me. God could never love me. You're right. I don't know what you've been through. I don't know what you've done, but I know one who does. And I know that the cross says you're wrong. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what's been done to you. God's love and grace can go deeper, and it's stronger still. And the cross says that there's no one who is too far gone. Because the Bible actually says that it was for the joy before him that Jesus endured the cross. Like while Christ was on the cross, I think like we were in his mind. And he actually had like joy of like, I'm going to this because I know that I'm going to save all these people. And so the cross says you're wrong if you think you're too far from God. Because Jesus has come to save you by His death and through His resurrection. But what else does this mean for us? Go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. We're going to talk a little bit about the effects of the resurrection. What does the resurrection do for us? Like, yes, it saves us, but let's look here, unpack from 1 Peter and see a little bit more. Peter says this, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." You see, if we look here at the first couple of verses of this passage, it says, in God's great mercy, He's giving us new birth into a hope that is alive. That word for living is the idea of like a bubbling brook, a spring, living water, fresh water. It's like a hope that's alive and kicking. It's spurring us on. It's carrying us forward. I don't know about you, but I need that kind of hope in my life. Because we all go through hard things. And things that we never think that we'll be able to get through. And because Jesus rose from the dead, the Christian has a hope that is alive. That is kicking. That is active. That is pulling us through the hard times in life. And not just a hope, but it's also an inheritance. That kept in heaven for us, we have an inheritance of eternal life that cannot perish, spoil, or fade. It is kept in heaven for us while we are shielded by God's power. What does that mean? It means that it's reserved for us. It means that for those who have put their faith in Christ, there's nothing that can take away that eternal inheritance. No tragedy, no calamity. No sickness, not even death can take that away from us. Because we are shielded so that no matter what happens to us in this earth, we will receive that inheritance. And this passage says it gives us great joy because we know we're receiving our salvation even though now we go through hard times. Do you know what for me is the easiest promise to believe that Jesus ever said? In this world you will have trials. Right? Doesn't take much faith to believe that promise. It just takes life. For the Christian, the effect of the resurrection is we have an inheritance in heaven that can never be taken away. But also this, we have God's Spirit with us every single day. In the ups and the downs. I don't know about you, but I need that on a daily basis. Scripture doesn't say that God won't give us more than we can handle. That's not true. What it does say is in the midst of the things that we can't handle, God is with us all the time. There's a song that has been really important to me over the years. It's called God is With Us. And here's what it says. I want to read just part of it. Don't worry, I won't sing it. Don't laugh. Where is God in the heartache? Where is God in the fear? Where is God when it hurts so bad that you can't hold back the tears? Where is God in the sickness that the prayers didn't fix? When it don't make sense, where is God in all of this? We've been in places like that. And the song says this, and it's true. He's right here where He's always been. He never left and He never will. Where is God? God is with us. He's right here where He's always been. It's where He'll be until the very end. Where is God? God is with us. This is like the first fruits of the inheritance as a Christian. We get to experience it that now. Now, does that make life all puppy dog and cupcakes all the time? No. Is it still hard? Yes, but God is with us now. Amen. Where is God in the ashes of a broken home? Where is God when we lose the ones we love the most? Where is God in addiction when you lost the battle again? When it's all too much, where is God in all of this? He's right here where he's always been. He never left and he never will. Where is God? God is with us. He's right here where he's always been. It's where he'll be until the very end. Where is God? God is with us. And then the bridge says this. We might never know the answers. You know that's true. You may never know the answers for why you go through the hard things. We might never know the outcome, but we know Jesus. We know Jesus. And even when we face the darkness, we know better days are coming because we know Jesus. So he's right here where he's always been. He never left and he never will. Where is God? God is with us. He's right here where he's always been. It's where he'll be until the very end. Where is God? God is with us. This is the effect of the resurrection. As a Christian, you have God's presence in your life all the time, no matter what you go through. That gives you that living, bubbling hope that's alive and kicking and active. And sometimes that's what's dragging you through it. And I need that. It reminds me of in Hebrews, because, you know, I mean, songs are cool, but if they're not true, like, who cares? But here's the scriptural backup for that song. God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. I remember as a kid, that's all the part I memorized, just there. I didn't think about the keep your lives free from the love of money, be content with what you have, because I always thought it didn't connect. But you know what? It does. Because what's the one thing in life that we can really lean into to meet our needs, to help us out? Money, exactly. But here's the thing, I'd give all the money in the world just to know that God is right here with me. Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. In the book of Isaiah, he puts it like this, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Sometimes we wish it would say, I won't let you pass through the water. You don't have to go through the fire, but that's not what it says. It says when it's here and you're on your tiptoes and you feel like you're about to sink, I'm not going to let it go over your head. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Why? Because God is with us. Another song that has been powerful in my life, the life of my family, is it, I think it reflects off that Isaiah verse. It says, I know you're tired. This is like God speaking to us. I know you're tired. I see it in your eyes, all that anxiety that rules your mind. I'll be your shield when you don't feel like you've got strength enough to fight. I'll stand by your side. I will carry you through your darkest night when you're terrified. I will carry you. When the waters rise, when your hope runs dry, I will carry you. You are not the sum of your mistakes. You don't have to hide the parts of you that ache. I choose you as you are a million times because I am not ashamed of you. I won't walk away from you. I will carry you. Through the darkest night, when you're terrified, I will carry you. When the waters rise, when your hope runs dry, I will carry you. That's the effect of the resurrection. The living Jesus with us now when the water's here. And I don't know about you, but I need that. And that's just the first fruits. And then there's the inheritance to come forever. So what does this mean for us? Last verse that we're going to look at. The effect of the resurrection. The writer of Hebrews says this, therefore, since we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. So because Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead, let us hold fast our confession. Let us hold fast to what we believe. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We have one who's been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. One of the effects of the resurrection is that we are welcome to come boldly to the throne of God's grace to receive mercy and grace to help in our time of need. And again, this is that picture. This is a boat that needs help. Anybody been there in their life? Life seems like that, and you're like that boat. Well, the word picture behind that word help is that sailors would take a really thick rope or a chain and they would wrap it around that boat to hold the boat together in the midst. Again, sometimes we want God to just transport us out of the water to safe dock. But that's not what he promises. What he promises is that he will literally hold us together in the midst of what we're going through. And so if you're here today and you put your faith in Christ, not only do you have an inheritance in heaven waiting for you, but you are held together in the midst of the storms of life. And if you've never put your faith in Jesus, you don't have that. You don't have that hope. You can't just say, well, everything works out somehow. Well, how do you know? What do you base that on? I base it on that the Scriptures say that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, to those who've been called according to His purpose. So even if I never know the answer, never know why, I know that no matter what happens, God will work it out for good somehow, some way. But if you're not His, I want to leave you with a story that happened to me at my former church. There was a lady whose husband, his whole life had just rejected Jesus. I only met him a couple times. He never came to church. He just didn't want anything to do with Jesus. Well, he had an unexpected blessing. I'll call it a blessing come in his life. He learned he had a terminal illness. And so he knew he wasn't going to recover. And he had an infection that had taken away his voice, and he's on his deathbed, and his wife asked me to come and talk with him, and I'm like, I don't know what I'm like, okay. God, use me. And we're talking through his need, and we're talking through the gospel, and it's hard to communicate because he can't really talk. And she just kind of steps in near the end of it, and she says, Denny, do you want Jesus or not? And he nodded his head with tears in his eyes. The question I have for you is, do you want Jesus? Because he wants you. He died for you. To take your sins away. He rose from the dead so that we could rise too. And if you're here today and you've never put your faith in Jesus, then I encourage you. Adam, are we going to sing a song or are we done after this? During the next song, come forward and talk to me. Don't leave today not having considered, if this is true, what does it mean for my life? Because he who has Jesus has life. The Bible says, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, Jesus, right? That whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. You know what the next verse is? It says he didn't send his Son to condemn them, but they might be saved through them. In the next verse, the paraphrase is, because they already were condemned. All of us apart from Jesus stand before God condemned. But Christ wants you. And if you want him, he'll save you. And if you think you're too far gone, he'll save you. Because that's actually not a bad place to think. The people that are on really shaky ground are those that think they're okay. I don't need a Savior. I'm not that bad. That's a dangerous place to be. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you indeed came, lived a perfect life, showed us what the Father was like, died on the cross for our sins in our place, absorbing the wrath of God. And to anyone and everyone that would look at you and believe that you are the Christ, that you died it for them, that you would save them. And so, God, will you strengthen our faith? Thank you that you rose from the dead and that we will too. Thank you that your Spirit is with us, protecting us and shielding us in this life that we may receive our inheritance. Lord, if there is any here or are watching that have not put their faith in you, God, work in their heart. Because you want them. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.